Are you patient? You probably know the answer to this if you went shopping the last few days or if you were traveling back home from somewhere. You probably know the answer to this if you drive in Crestview traffic ever, because the two most common questions that are asked when you're driving in Crestview traffic is, where are all these people going? And where are these people coming from? Because we don't know. Or if you have been to dinner, out to dinner with more than two children under the age of five, you probably know the answer to the question, are you patient? And, you know, honestly, whether you are, maybe these things reveal to you that you are patient or you're not patient. It's kind of funny. But I don't think it is as funny as it should be. I don't think it should be as funny. See, what we tend to do is we tend to view sin as a kitty cat when sin is more like a lion. And I have some pictures to illustrate for you. See, a cat, even though they're sketchy and nobody really wants them around, honestly, who has a reasonable mind, they really can't, even though they could scratch you and stuff like that, you're more powerful than the cat. You could get rid of the cat if you needed to get rid of it. But the lion, if we're not prepared, if we let our guard down, if we don't know how to defend ourselves, could destroy us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so as we say all that, I want to ask the question again, are you patient? The word patience means long-suffering. It means that we're able to suffer well and long for the right thing. Patience means that we will suffer long and well for the right thing. And so with these kind of silly examples in shopping, if we're a believer and we are encountering people that are just difficult and, you know, rude and all those things, that we will actually suffer through that because it's not worth, you know, not being obedient to God. It's not worth being ugly to these people. Or if we're in traffic and, you know, people are inconsiderate and rude and cutting us off, you know, we will be patient. We will suffer well and long because it's not worth whatever will happen from, you know, throwing up the middle finger. Or if we have children and our children are just, you know, young and they're overwhelming sometimes, we'll be patient and we'll suffer well because it's not worth, you know, losing our character, and we understand that our character is going to be a great example to our children. And so we will suffer well. We will be patient. Or in more serious things, if we're single and we're waiting to be married and that time is dragging and dragging and dragging, we will suffer well and we will be patient because we do not want to marry someone who is not the kind of person that we should marry. Or if we're married and our marriage is difficult and it's tough, then we'll suffer well and we'll suffer long because the reality is the consequences of impatience on our marriage and probably the implications of that on our life past that marriage are not good. Or when it comes to money, and even though we may want more things, and even though we may want more things now, we need to be patient. We need to suffer well and long because the implications of debt and living beyond our means are not good. And so the truth is a lack of patience will lead to trouble and away from opportunity in our lives. Two examples of them leading to trouble are debt. That often, you know, we want a lifestyle in our 20s, but we have the income of our 20s and not the income of our 40s, but we want the lifestyle that income of our 40s would bring us. And so we're in debt. And so that ends up having an effect on us in our 30s and causing us trouble in our lives. Or our marriage. We think and we begin to be impatient, and a lack of patience begins to lead us away from striving for the marriage that God wants us that's healthy. And it leads us away from opportunity. As I've talked about the finances several times already, the reality is when we begin to trust in ourselves and we begin to be impatient and we may miss out on opportunities that being financially free that would bring us, but we're just under such bondage to debt that we can't have it. Or if we're single and we are impatient, we end up marrying someone that we shouldn't have married, and it leads away from opportunities for joy and many things that God would call us to in our life. So again, are you patient? Now, we're going to pray before we get into God's word in Genesis chapter 40, and I want to pray for patience. And I've often heard people say that we shouldn't pray for patience. That's like I don't know if it's a Baptist thing or what it is, but I've heard that several times. And here's why I think that people say we shouldn't pray for patience. Because the reality is when we pray for patience, that means God's going to have to do, if God's going to answer that prayer, he's going to have to do something in our life to make us patient. And why we don't want that is because we view a certain lifestyle and things of this world as more valuable than being who God wants us to be. But here's what I think. Even if it compromises our lifestyle, even if it affects what we want in this earth, if it is what God needs to do in our life, then we should pray for it. And so we're going to pray for patience. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for your word. And I pray for everyone in this room, myself included, who cannot answer this question with the confidence, with the joy, the way that we should. And God, I believe that you need to do a work in our lives and are faithful to do that work in our lives. And so God, I pray that maybe you would use this moment, this time, to do something in us. So God, we thank you for your faithfulness and we thank you for your word. And I just pray that even though it was written thousands of years ago, that you are alive and so it would become alive right now in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's recap before we start in Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. Pastor Scott and Lewis did a great job teaching the past few weeks. So Joseph, we pick up with him. He's the favorite son. He has his colorful coat. He's having dreams that his brothers are bowing down to him. And that's fine, but you probably shouldn't tell those dreams to your brothers. And he does, and so his brothers want to kill him. And Reuben, the oldest brother, you know, was a little bit better of a dude, and so he wanted to save him, and so he encourages them to throw him in the pit. And so they sell him to the Ishmaelites on their way to Egypt for 20 shekels of silver. And back in Jacob's camp, they're mourning in his house. They're sad. They consider Joseph as dead. And Joseph is sold to Potiphar, who's an officer of Pharaoh. And while he's an officer of Pharaoh, God's favor is on his life, a servant of Potiphar. God's favor is on his life, and he becomes over everything for this dude. And so Lewis Champagne last week referred to him in a way that I've never heard before and said he was like Zazu. From Lion King. So in all my listening to sermons on Joseph, I've never heard that connection before until Lewis Champagne taught. So Joseph's over everything. He's the right-hand man to Potiphar, and he's handsome and he's successful. So Potiphar's wife takes notice, and she's this rich woman who kind of has everything she wants. So she wants Joseph, and Joseph refuses. And then he flees from there. He runs from the scene. But Potiphar's wife lies about what happened. And Potiphar believes his wife over Joseph, even though he should have believed Joseph. And so Potiphar has Joseph thrown into prison. And there in prison, God's favor is on him again. And he gets put in charge of everything there as well. And that's where we pick up, Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. So sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. So the cupbearer was a guy who would basically taste different wines for the king every day. So some of you, it'd be like your normal life, but you'd get paid for it. And so this is what he does every day. But I will warn you that it could possibly be poison, and he would be the first one to taste it, and so that wouldn't work out too well. But so he has the cupbearer, and the chief cupbearer, excuse me, and then he has the chief baker. And the baker just baked for a living. And these are guys who are close to the king. So the king knew them very well. And they commit an offense against the king, and we don't know what that offense is, but they commit an offense against them. And just to kind of help you to understand just the prestige of the Pharaoh, of the king of Egypt, it says their lord, the king of Egypt, because Pharaoh was a powerful man. He was godlike. Many worshiped pharaohs as God. And they're in Egypt, which is just this incredibly powerful nation. In verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with his officers, his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. So Joseph was there. He was in charge of this prison. If you remember last week, Genesis 39, verse 22 and 23, it said, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And so Joseph is there kind of over this prison, taking care of the prisoners, instructing the prisoners, and now two of those prisoners are the chief cupbearer and the chief baker for Pharaoh. Now some time passes, verse 5. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there was no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So they have these dreams, and they don't understand them. And this would be very troubling, especially for back then, because people believed that God or the gods spoke to them through dreams, and God does speak to people through dreams, and so they didn't have someone to interpret these dreams, and so it was very troubling. We often have very clear dreams or visions or whatever. God does speak through us, through dreams to us today, and honestly, we may not understand what they would mean, and God has gifted some people to be able to interpret and discern, based on scriptural knowledge, what those dreams mean. And so I will say that, you know, often some people are waiting for dreams and visions from God, but they're not reading the Bible. And honestly, you know, unless God has to, he's going to, in many ways, use the scripture to speak to you. But regardless, God does speak through dreams, and God does use people to interpret those dreams. If you are interpreting a dream for someone, I would just, first question I would ask them when they tell you their dream, if it sounds crazy, is, did you have Taco Bell for dinner last night? Because that's just a good filter to, like, interpret everybody's dreams through. So anyway, here's the cool thing that Joseph says. Do not interpretations belong to God? If there is someone to interpret them, it is because of God. And it's God that gets the glory from the interpretation of the dream, not the dude on TV who's asking you to send you all his money, all your money. And so we must remember that. And so Joseph gives glory and honor to God. So verse 9, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." So your dream means that you're going to be restored to your position that you were in 3 days. And then Joseph says this to him, verse 14, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So when you are there, when you are restored, remember me." And so this is maybe not a big point, but I think it's a point worth mentioning, is there is nothing wrong with wanting out of the pit. There's nothing wrong with wanting out of the pit. Maybe you are in a lot of debt, and just financially, it's just stressful. And there's nothing wrong with that, wanting that to be done. Maybe you have a job that you don't like, and you want a promotion, you want a better job, you're hoping for a better job. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe your marriage is difficult and tough, and there's strife. There is nothing wrong with wanting your marriage to be better. You're single, and you're tired of being single. You want to be married. There is nothing wrong with that. Maybe you're just struggling with just so many things in your life, and you're just overwhelmed, and you're just tired of that. There is nothing wrong with that. I often feel like in Christian world isn't a real place, but in Christian world, we have to pretend, like put on this fake, like, "How are you doing? I'm just so fine. I'm just great." You know, that, I always do these weird voices when I'm talking about Christians saying they're doing great. But because that's just how if you're talking and you're fake, that's just how I see it. But the reality is, like, we don't have to be fake like that. Now, if you meet someone for the first time, you're like, "How are you?" And you're like, "Well," and you just give your list, you might scare people off and might have a hard time making friends. "I don't understand why I just can't get connected to that church." Anyway, sorry, I've heard that. Everywhere I go, it's the people are a problem. Anyway, that's moving on. Here's why I think that we aren't real about our struggles. Pride. And this is why I think people are scared of biblical community, because they don't want to be honest. They don't want to open up about their struggles, about the things that they're going through. And the reality is, you know, biblical community, again, biblical community is can be so great because we can work through the issues in our life together. But here's why I think we're hesitant to want to talk about those issues, is because the reality is half of those issues are our fault. And we are going to have to, you know, repent. We're going to have to change. We're going to have to grow. We're going to have to understand that we can't keep on living the way we're living if we want to get out of the pit. But regardless if it's self-inflicted or inflicted by external forces, there's nothing wrong with wanting out of the pit. So if you're here and you're struggling with your debt and your job and your marriage, there's nothing wrong with not wanting to be in a pit anymore. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. So the chief baker hears this dream, you know, cupbearer tell his dream, and then Joseph's interpretation, he's like, ooh, you know, tell me something good too. And verse 18, and Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. That's not good. And it's got to be awkward at this point, right? Like, when you want to know what your dream means, and Joseph's like, you're going to get hung on a tree, and birds are going to eat your flesh. I don't think he said it that, you know, weird. It's just got to be awkward. For me, it's awkward whenever somebody comes to me about their marriage issues, and they're like, hey, here's the problems in my marriage, and like, as they're talking about it, I'm like, you're the problem. And then it's like awkward when I see them again for a little while, unless they're really humble. Or, you know, you have the money conversation with somebody and they're like, I just can't afford to give to God and, you know, be generous. And it's like, no, you spend a lot of money on going out to eat and all these things. And it just gets awkward, right, in those conversations. Some of you guys have had those conversations. Or if someone's a jerk, and this is how I feel. I'm an outspoken person, and I notice people who are just jerks, and I'm like, does no one else notice this? Like, is no one else going to say anything? And that's why I'm so thankful for some of you. Like, Robert, we were talking in the first service about how he has no tact. It's kind of true. I'm just thankful sometimes. I thank God for his lack of tact because he says things that I don't have to say. Because, you know, if they're mad at Robert, they're just mad at Robert. If they're mad at me, they're like, we don't want to hear that sermon. We don't want to hear that preacher man. Anyway, nobody calls me a preacher man because we're not, like, in the 60s. But anyway, but here's what I will say. For us as believers, trust God enough to tell the truth. Trust God enough to say the things to people that you know they need to hear. As long as they're connected to what God's plan is for life and not just your opinion for their life. And you don't have to be a jerk about it. Be gentle, but tell the truth. And I think we don't want to tell the truth and we want to lie about the truth because we're impatient. I think lying is maybe connected to impatience and we just don't want to deal with the consequences and working through that with them. And so we'd rather just avoid the truth or lie. I do know that lying is connected to being selfish, and so either way, it's bad. And I'm just saying, I know that, like, if we're the one that talks to that person about this thing or we're honest with them, like, it may affect our relationship. It may just cause us trouble. And I'm just saying to trust God enough to tell the truth. And I'm youngish, and so but here's what I've noticed in being a pastor for 6.5 years is typically when somebody, a friend, feels burdened to talk to someone about an issue in their life, it ends up good. It might not immediately, but it usually ends up good. I'm not saying it will, but it usually does. And I'm just encouraging you to trust God enough to tell the truth. Okay, so Joseph's just this honest dude. He interprets the dreams. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So to me, when I read this, the question to me is, was this supernatural revelation that God had just given Joseph to interpret these dreams, or was Joseph able to put the pieces together because he was wise and God had given him wisdom? Yes. And honestly, I really just don't care. There's a lot of debate often about, you know, whether it's that we prayed and we had the spiritual experience and spirit fingers and the fire fell down and all that stuff and making fun of that camp, or whether we figured out the plan and all that stuff. And honestly, if it's somebody that God uses for his good, I just really don't care. Because what is very clear, and I think this is the thing we should notice more than often, is God is in this. And I think sometimes we get in these debates over how God does it when the reality is that God is doing it. And so God does this. But listen to verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So Joseph's been in this pit for a long time. He's been there for a hot minute. That means a stressful length of time. Just so you know, I'm the authority on interpreting that kind of language. And he forgot him. So think about, like, you've been plugging along at that job. You've been plugging along in your career. because you know this promotion's going to come. So even though your job's miserable, you don't want to just quit your job, find a new job, like you're going to be faithful. And that time for the promotion comes, and it doesn't happen. Or maybe like you've been giving, you've been sacrificial, you've been generous, and you know, you're kind of expecting like God's going to do something, like, because we're struggling here. And that blessing doesn't happen. Or maybe you're single and you think by this time I'll be married, and that time comes and you've got all your ducks in a row, whatever you want to say, and you're still single. Or maybe in your marriage you read the scripture, you start going to church, you start applying these things to your life, and you're like, man, I know that if I'm just faithful, my spouse is finally gonna get it, and God's gonna work in their life, and they don't. So Joseph's been faithful, and it's time to get out of the pit, and the cupbearer forgets him. Chapter 41, verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So I just want to emphasize that it was another 2 years that Joseph had been in prison. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And so, you know, if you have these crazy dreams and you're a stay-at-home mom, you tell your friends at the coffee shop the next day. If you're a dude, you tell them that another friend had this dream, and you tell your friends at work or later over a beer, or for some of you, apparently it's the same thing. And then if you're my friend, you don't tell me anything about your dream because I'm going to make fun of you. If you're the king, you can pray for me. I'm judgmental. If you're the king, you call on your magicians and wise men, but none of them could interpret his dream. Then, verse 9, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody of the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And the word pit is the same Hebrew word used for grave or sheol. And the idea of the pit is the idea of hopelessness. If you've seen the Batman movie, The Dark Knight Rises, and the pit that they're in that movie, it makes me think of that it's just hopeless. So there's just no perceivable way out. And Joseph had been there a long time. He'd been there a really long time, from 17 to probably about 30. And what had got him there was nothing that he had done wrong. He had been faithful, and it had all been other people who had put him in this pit and kept him in this pit. And in this pit, he was faithful. He was faithful. And now he's quickly cleaned up. And he's standing before one of the most powerful men in the world. And Pharaoh said to Joseph in verse 15, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Man. He stands before Pharaoh in this moment, and he said, it's not in me. It's God. Of anyone who would have any reason for self-pity, any reason to try and want to exalt themselves in this moment so they can get out of them circumstances, it would be Joseph. And Joseph grasped onto something that we should grasp onto and live in every day, and that's that we don't have the answer, God does. We don't have the answer, God does. And we honestly think the reality of our problem is that we're trying to find the answer from within ourselves. And we're often, you know, I mean, like my kids just sitting there doing that, you know, trying to figure out the answer or we're scrolling through Facebook, or we're reading articles, or maybe even going to church, maybe even reading the Bible to try to find things that validate what we think, when God is the one that has the answer, not us. And the world is looking for an answer to the tension in their life, to the problems in our lives, and God is the only one that can answer. God is the only one that can answer. And often the reason that we're struggling the way that we're struggling is not just because of our struggles, but it's because we refuse to look to God for the answer. And this is why right here I am super passionate, as long as God gives me any influence, any ability to lead, whatever, that we will be about leading people to follow Jesus, trust the Bible, and be the church. Because you could come here and sing some songs and feel good and check off therapy every Sunday morning, but until the gospel, until Jesus works in your life and works in your heart and helps you to see him, that he is your hope, he is the answer, the truth is, there's not going to be the difference that there needs to be in your life. And so what we must understand and come to a place of is realizing that it's God. C.S. Lewis says, "Lord, I now know why you utter no answer. It's because you yourself are the answer." And so maybe for you in your struggle today, the issue is not your struggle. It's that you need to see that God is the one that has the answer, not you. And so he says, maybe God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then verse 17, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I'm going to read this fast because he recounts the dream again. "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I'd never seen in all the land of Egypt." I've seen some in India. "And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and storing up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." So was this just supernatural revelation, or through wisdom, was Joseph able to put the pieces together? Yes. But when God uses someone, we try to figure out why and how, when the clear thing is that God is using him. And you see, false prophets, there are people who interpret dreams and say they think God's saying something. They're wrong. Joseph was not. He was not about the cupbearer. He was not about the baker. And he's not about this. And here's what I love about Joseph and really all of God's prophets is they give us, so do this. Here's the judgment. Here's what's coming from the Lord. So do this. Sometimes it was, so change everything about yourself unless you want to be wiped off the face of the earth. But regardless, it was a, so do this. And so he gives that application of what to do to Pharaoh. And then verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." Wow. After all this time in the pit, this moment, God uses Joseph, and Joseph is now the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt when a day before he was still in the pit. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took a signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. So the signet ring was kind of like an Amex black card. You could just charge it to Pharaoh. And so he's got, the Mr. T gold chain about his neck, so you know that he really means business as he goes around. And verse 43, "And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name," whatever that is, "and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt." So Joseph, from 17 to 30, was a prisoner. The 20s are good. You don't have to worry about carbs. You can wake up in the morning no matter what happened the night before. Like, the 20s are good. And his were spent in prison. His were spent in the pit. And now, here he is. "And during the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, 'God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house.' The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." So he names his children based on the fact that he has forgotten all the struggles. He's forgotten his past. And fruitfulness because God has blessed him. "And the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. And there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph, what he says to you, do.' So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth." So not only was Egypt preserved because of Joseph's plan, but the region around Egypt was preserved. And so Joseph, in this position, saved the lives of millions. And some of those millions were Jacob and his house. And we'll continue to understand that more in the next few weeks. So as we read through this, as we talk about how Joseph was in this pit for 13 years while he was faithful, and now he's in this position, I want to ask you one more time, are you patient? Do you suffer well? So no one wants that. No one wants to suffer well. No one wants to learn how to suffer. They want it better, right? Like whenever and in my family and our church leadership, we go around, we usually ask the question, what is God teaching you? And it's never like, I just really think God's teaching me how to suffer well right now. Like, I just, and so how can we pray for you? I just pray that I have the suffering thing down better. So I just need God to do this a little longer in me so I can be more patient. No, it's usually like, hey, we want it to be better. But being patient is something that we should absolutely desire in our life. Two reasons. One, God asks us to. And so if we're a believer, that's enough. God wants it for our life. There's many commands in Scripture to be patient. Number two, generally speaking, patience, faithfulness, long-suffering leads to great blessing. Now, I understand that sometimes God causes affliction, sometimes God allows affliction, sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But generally speaking, when we are patient, when we are long-suffering, when we are faithful, it leads to great blessing. So I want us to, in closing, I want us to remember three things about patience. Number one, we don't have the answer, God does. When Joseph gets before Pharaoh, he says, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And honestly, I think that in your struggle, you might not be looking to God for the answer. And you know why? Because his answer requires patience.
Because his answer requires enduring. And honestly, when we think of what God says for our life and what we want for our life, we tend to water it down to a matter of preference. So, you know, I know that God said this, and I know that, you know, maybe someone's giving you advice. I know that what you're saying is from the Bible, but I think it's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of God knows what he's talking about, and you don't. And so we must understand that. We must acknowledge that God has the answer, and we do not. And here's how to know. Here's how to know if we really are there. When we get out of the pit, who do we give the credit to? When we get out of the pit, who do we give the credit to? And Joseph gave credit to God. He didn't think he'd arrived. He had made it. I've done this. I've pulled myself up my bootstraps because I didn't have boots, but, you know, you get the point. By my thongs of my sandal. Like one person's laughing. He gave credit to God. And so we must, in our life, realize that we don't have the answer. God does. Number two, and Lewis hit on this greatly last week, who we are is greater than what we are or where we are. And we see this so clearly in the life of Joseph. You know, a year ago when we started talking to Ostrom about kind of what we needed from him and just encouraging him with some things, and it's crazy because now he's talking to all these other pastors about these three things. And we emphasized three things of a godly man, and those were, number one, humility, number two, honesty, and number three, hard work. That regardless of your circumstances, that those three things would be characteristic of you. Humility, honesty, and hard work. Humility is really honestly realizing that we don't have the answer and God does, and living that out in our life. And then honesty is just being open and honest about who we are and what's going on, and just transparent and not trying to think we've had it together. And you have to have humility to have that. And then so being a person of integrity, even if integrity makes it tougher and more difficult, not trying to sell yourself, not trying to put on a front, just being honest, not trying to cover. And then hard work, that we would just work hard even if we're not seeing the fruit that we should see or that we think we should see. But they would work hard because God has asked us to work hard. Because we realize that while we may be in the struggle and we might not be where we want to be or what we want to be, the reality is who we are is much more important than that. And the more important thing, no matter what the struggle is that God is doing the work he needs to do in us. And so we would be less focused on the circumstances around us and more on the character that God wants in us. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, and I have this memorized in a different translation that's on the screen, but he says to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know the testing of our faith develops perseverance or steadfastness. But we must let that finish its work. We must let perseverance finish its work so that we may be mature and complete or perfect, not lacking anything. And I think as Christians, we do good with the trial, and Jesus will get me good through the trial in day one. And then a year later, we're not good at that. We're not good enduring through that. We're not good at letting perseverance finish its work in us. And we need to allow God to do the work that he wants to do in our life. And there's nothing wrong with wanting out of the pit. There's nothing wrong with not wanting to suffer. But we must not get out of suffering at the expense of God doing what he needs to do in our life. We must suffer well and long for the right thing. Number three, a lack of patience will lead to trouble and away from opportunity. So, do this. If you're single, be patient. Because a lack of patience will lead to trouble and away from opportunity. If you're married and your marriage is tough, be patient. Because a lack of patience will lead to trouble and away from opportunity. If financially things are difficult and not where you want them to be patient. Because a lack of patience will lead to trouble and away from opportunity. If you want to be successful and you are not achieving the success you want to be and you don't understand why, be patient. Humility, honesty, hard work. Because a lack of patience will lead to trouble and away from opportunity. If you are dealing with a difficult person, be patient. because a lack of patience will lead to trouble and away from opportunity. You see, being patient has incredible practical implications on your life. And generally speaking, God will bless you greatly for patience, faithfulness, endurance. But patience is more than that. Patience is more than these things. You see, we view sin as a kitty cat when it should be viewed as a lion. When it's not just something that, you know, we can kind of have control of, even though it may cause us problems here and there, or all the time because it's a cat. But it's something that could destroy us. In Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, it says this: He, being God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. You see, impatience is connected to selfishness. And there is no room for selfishness in the kingdom of God. Maddie said it well when she said that in America, we're often me, 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 I. And I see that in India too, and anywhere you've been, you see that. When it should be God, God, God. And that should be our life. It's God, 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 because he gave us this life. And what God's asked us to do is, and the two greatest things, love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And see, this is what heaven is going to be. Heaven is going to be this love of God, this eternal worship, love, adoration of God and the things of God, and love of other people. But when we're me, 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 I, and that's who we choose to be, there is no room for that in the kingdom of God. And see, heaven and hell is not simply, you know, we die and we go to hell and we're like, oops, I was wrong, I'm sorry. No, we have chosen an identity. And hell is us dealing with the consequences of that identity. And so we're saying that I don't want God, I don't want heaven if I have to compromise me. And so our impatience, our selfishness has much greater consequences than flipping a bird in traffic. But it has to do with who we are and how we will spend eternity. I heard a few years back a story about, it was a pastor telling a story about a maze, and I don't think this maze is very ethical, just so you know that, but it was an experiment, I think, 60s, 70s, and so they had kids, and they told kids at the end of this maze, and you know, it'll be a little bit of work, but you find your way through this maze, and at the end of this maze, we have food for you, we have games for you, we have all these great things prepared for, I mean, just wonderful things at the end. But what they did to these children is, I don't remember how old they were, they set up, like, distractions on the way there. So, like, you would come around a corner and there was they didn't have video games back then, so there was like mousetrap. And so there was mousetrap, and maybe there was some snacks. And so there was all these things distracting them, and they were just amazed at how few of the kids met. I think there was like a time goal. How many of the kids actually like just kept going on, had the patience to make it to the end of the maze? And the pastor was saying, and he made a great connection, and he said that. That's how we are. That God has said, here's what's in store for you. And it's so much better than these things along the way. And he went a step further and he said, and God has said, these things not only are distracting, but they're really bad for you if you don't get out in time, if you don't keep pressing on. And yet, we get distracted because we're too impatient for the things of God. We want what we want now. So he did a good job of that, but I would take this one step further, and I would say this, that not only does God say where to go, not only is God very clear about it being for our good, not only is what he's promised us good, but when we get distracted, when we get lost, he enters the maze from the end, comes and finds us, and walks with us to the end. And see, that's the message of God. That's the message of Jesus. That's the gospel. That God had something great in store for us. We're too impatient. We're too selfish to press on. And God himself comes to us to walk with us to get us there. And if we, at that point, really can't trust him, then that's something about our heart and about our impatience. So my prayer, my hope for all of us is that when the question, are you patient, is asked, that how we felt at the beginning of the service, we would never be able to feel again about it. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the good news of Jesus. God, I thank you that when we were distracted and we were lost, you came to us and you found us and you walked with us. And so, God, I pray that if there's anybody in here who's never just grasped that, that you would help them to see that in this moment. And I pray for believers. I pray that we know that about you. And so, God, that we would remember that and we would be patient and we would suffer well and we would endure and we would press on.